All right. We have just a couple quick announcements, very significant events that we have coming up in the very near future that I want to draw your attention to. Next Sunday, we're having a baptism, our first real bona fide baptism service here at this property, at the swimming pool after the service. So we're also going to have a barbecue, and the pool's going to be open. So make plans next week when you come to bring your kids sunscreen, you know, swimsuits, towels, etc. Also, if there's anyone in your family or your circles that would like to be baptized, please talk to Paul or myself, and we would just love to facilitate that. So hopefully, and also feel free to invite family, friends who would like to witness those baptisms that are going to take place. It's an awesome time to reach out and broaden our circles. So that's next Sunday here. On August 6th, Ronnie's Celebration of Life Memorial Service is going to be right here at our building. That's going to be at 11 o'clock, so we would really invite everyone. Everyone's invited. If there's anyone that comes to your mind or your heart that would appreciate being here, please invite them. We really want to fill this place with people to celebrate Ronnie and God's work in his life and all that King Jesus did of healing and redemption and rescue. Ronnie had a beautiful testimony, and we really want to celebrate that to the glory of God. He was one of us, so please make plans to come. That's a Saturday, August 6th at 11 o'clock right here. Finally, the campout, our second annual campout, is rapidly approaching. That's September 9th. Yeah. So September 9th through 12th, okay? That's a Friday through Monday. So mark your calendars. There's going to be more details coming out about that now. But also for the present, please, this is an outstanding opportunity to invite unbelievers, also to invite anyone that does not currently have a church community. It's a great opportunity to invite people into Christian community in a fun, relaxed, laid-back environment. So please, and we have plenty of campsites. I mean, we'll probably have too many, so do not be shy about inviting anybody that's on your heart that would be blessed to be at that event. So please keep that in mind. More details to follow. Paul has an announcement, I guess, about open mic that we're introducing. We're kind of pivoting a little bit in the way that we conduct our worship. So he's going to tell you a little bit about that, and then we'll move directly into our time of corporate worship.
Amen. Morning, Redeemer. In Corinthians 14, Paul asks the question, how is it, brothers, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, a tongue, a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. In our entire lifetime here at Redeemer, we've imperfectly efforted to broaden the voices that get to address the corporate body. Why do we seek to expand the voices? It's because we know that our generous God has given gifts to many, not just the few. And we're longing to experience more of God's grace here together as we're being changed. So in the past, we've invited prayers, and those have been segmented off. There have been times for you to ask questions and provide answers. There's been ways that we've imperfectly attempted to expand the voices. Yet it wasn't never ideal as we could wish, right? There was always a time, a space constraint, perhaps even the culture of our body needed to develop so far. A certain level of growth had to occur for us to have what we call our open microphone. And it's taken time and circumstances to change here. The open microphone, it's a form that yields to individual members, expecting that God can and will speak through you. Indeed, God is more glorified through a diverse set of instruments than from just a few. That's our belief. We call it the open mic, and it's meant to be a sacred space where members speak to us all in order to build up the faith of all. And there's a wide variety of ways that saints are built up, but the spoken word has unique power, and that's our conviction. This is why we believe a special carve-out, a certain place and time, has to exist where you can address the assembly without a human invitation. And so this places greater responsibility on you, the individual member, to be sensitive to what the Spirit of Christ would say. Also places some responsibility on our lead worshipers and prayer worshipers who are guiding us, because they have to, they want to enrich the whole congregation, and they have to fit in something like this. Looking around the room, I'll bet about half of you guys have been in congregations that have a healthy open microphone. Others, maybe, I don't know. But practically speaking, if you feel the strong leading to speak a word to this body, you'll step forward near the microphone and just wait. Wait for the time and space for you to speak. You don't have to do it alone. You can wait with others. It's going to take us a few weeks to just even start inculcating or bringing this into our culture. And so bear with us. If you're afraid of making a mistake, I would remind you what Paul said in Corinthians 13, that now, at this time, we know in part, and now, currently, we prophesy in part. We see through a mirror, but dimly now. And so even the best attempts at exhorting and encouraging the body are still fraught with a little bit of error. And so I don't want you to be afraid. No one's going to disqualify your faith because some of what you said was really edifying and some wasn't. There's two principles that guide our open microphone, and it's also from the same chapter that I read from. In Corinthians 14:33, Paul says, God is not the author of confusion, but he is the author of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. And then he concludes this most important chapter. You should become more familiar with Corinthians 14. He concludes it by saying, let all things be done decently and in order. So those are the guiding principles that are pushing us forward here. Does anyone have any thoughts or questions that I might be able to address briefly before we begin our worship service? Don't itch your nose at that time. I was about to call on you. Okay. Well, that's fantastic. Let's begin our worship time, and if you feel the strong leading of the Lord, just come and stand nearby, and our worship leader will sense the proper moment to make space. Amen?
We're going to have it set up over here, actually, off to the side. Good morning, church. Yeah, another note about this is it'll be over there. If you just come over in between the songs, I'll acknowledge you and give you time to do that. It should already be on, right, Steve? So you can just go up there and speak into it. So to prepare us for our time of worship, I just wanted to magnify our Lord Jesus and who he is as we enter into this time. So I wanted to read from Romans, Paul speaking. He says, in reference to the end of time, right? He says, why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. And he was quoting Isaiah, which says, turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is no other. By myself I have sworn, from my mouth has gone out in righteousness a word that shall not return. To me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear allegiance. And in Philippians again, therefore God has highly exalted Jesus and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So let us be those who will gladly come today, and for the rest of eternity, with bended knee, proclaiming Jesus as our Lord. Let's worship the King today. He's coming on the clouds. Coming on the clouds, kings and kingdoms will bow down. Every chain will break, his broken hearts declare his praise. Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Our God is the Lion of Judah. He's roaring with power and fighting our battles. Every knee will bow before him. Our God is the Lamb that was slain for the sins of the world. His blood breaks the chains. Every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. Every knee will bow before him. Oh, 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 oh. So open up the gates. So open up the gates. Make way before the King of Kings. The God who comes to save is here to set the captives free. Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Our God is the Lion of Judah. He's roaring with power and fighting our battles. Every knee will bow before him. Our God is the Lamb that was slain for the sins of the world. His blood breaks the chains. Every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. Every knee will bow before him. Who can stop the Lord Almighty? 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 Who can stop the Lord? Our God is the Lion of Judah. He's roaring with power and fighting our battles. Every knee will bow before him. Our God is the Lamb that was slain for the sins of the world. His blood breaks the chains. Every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. Every knee will bow before him. Oh, 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 oh. Oh, 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 oh. Amen. Call the sun to rise. You call the sun to rise. You lay it down to rest. You hold this heart of mine. You hold my every breath. Such an awesome God. So mighty, so holy, so wonderful, such an awesome God, so selfless, so generous, so faithful you are. Seated in majesty, seated in majesty. holiness. The table is set for me, for you are the living bread, such an awesome God, so mighty, so holy, so wonderful, such an awesome God, so selfless, so generous, so faithful you are, and nothing comes close, and nothing comes close to the Lord Almighty, nothing as sweet as his love and mercy, nothing comes close to the Lord Almighty, nothing as sweet as his love and mercy. Jesus, the Son of God.
Jesus, the Son of God, hung on a cross to die. Not even death itself could hold you down, for you rose to life. Such an awesome God, so mighty, so holy, so wonderful, such an awesome God, so selfless, so generous, so faithful you are, such an awesome God, so mighty, so holy, so wonderful, such an awesome God, so selfless, so generous, so faithful you are.
Quick announcement for any of our visitors. There is a bathroom right there just next to the stairs, and then there's one upstairs as well around the corner if you keep hugging the left wall. All creatures of our God and King.
All creatures of our God and King. Lift up your voice and with us sing. Oh, praise him. Hallelujah. Thou burning sun with golden beam. Thou silver moon with softer gleam. Oh, praise him. Oh, praise him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Thou rushing wind.
Thou rushing wind that art so strong, ye clouds that sail in heaven along, oh, praise him. Hallelujah. Thou rising moon in praise rejoice, ye lights of evening find a voice, oh, praise him. Alleluia, alleluia. things their Creator bless. Let all things their Creator bless. And worship Him in humbleness. Oh, praise Him. Hallelujah. Praise, praise the Father, praise the Son. And praise the Spirit.
I was challenged this week to keep my eyes on the Lord and not on the circumstances I find myself in, be they in groups or by myself in my apartment, physical health or whatever, that He wants my eyes. He wants my attention, and it's for a very good reason. And this morning as I was driving in, I say this to the Lord a lot. I don't know what this looks like. I really, my flesh doesn't know how to do this very well. And I tried to turn on some praise music and I couldn't find anything that was decent. So I just asked the Lord to give me a song. And so it was a very simple little thing. I'm not gonna sing it for you just in case you're wondering. but it was just all of the attributes, who God is, that He's holy, that He's just, that He's righteous, and that He's full of loving kindness and mercy. And then I was interrupted. And He said, and I gave you to my Son. I gave you to my Son. And I could, oh, I'm on the freeway. I got tears. And I'm like, just don't let me get in an accident. You know, we have those moments. Well, anyway, it was so stunning to me in that moment, though I know it, and I know it, but it was such a sweet, purposeful reminder by the Lord. And all I could do was just thank Him and praise Him and just realize how precious this was. And started saying, He knew me. He knew me from the beginning. He knows the number of our days, all those things. And then I was remembering in Scripture how many times we are told and reminded that God has given us to Jesus. Jesus Himself said it. Jesus prayed. And I want to read this scripture. I don't even know where this is. You guys probably will figure out. From the Gospel of John. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that all He has given me I should lose. Out of all that He has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. We be that thing. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. What an amazing thing that He would take such people as we are, that God would give us to His Son. And this was planned before everything. God knew from the beginning His plan. Give us a purpose, give us salvation, give us to His Son, give us that we should become the bride of Christ. What an amazing, amazing thing. So be reminded today, no matter how small you feel, no matter how insignificant or unworthy or whatever, if you believe and trust Christ for salvation, He's not denying you because of how you feel. get your eyes back on the prize, get your eyes back on Christ, because in there we find victory. It's Him we have victory through.
In His hands, who has numbered every grain of sand, kings and nations tremble at His voice, all creation rises to rejoice. Behold our God seated on His throne. Come, let us adore Him. Behold our King, nothing can compare. Come, let us adore Him. His wondrous deeds. Behold our God seated on His throne. Come, let us adore Him. Behold our King, nothing can compare. Come, let us adore.
Felt the nails upon His hands.
Who has felt the nails upon His hands, bearing all the guilt of sinful man? God eternal, humbled to the grave, Jesus Savior, risen now to reign.
Will reign forever.
You will reign forever. You will reign forever. You will reign forever. You will reign forever. You
Behold our God.
Behold our God seated on His throne. Come, let us adore Him. Behold our King. Nothing can compare. Come, let us adore Him.
Let's do that with just the voices.
Behold our God seated on His throne. our King. Nothing can compare. Come, let us adore Him.
Amen. You may be seated.
Oh, I agree. I agree totally. Jesus is Lord, amen. Christ is King, amen. So we come together to celebrate that, to sing, to worship, to thank God for it, to remember it together, to revel in it, to display in it. And it is so beautiful to hear your voices, to hear the praises of the saints honoring Christ as King. And we have a particularly special blessing this morning. We have a brother Ken Lucas is going to bring the word to us, and this is a great blessing. And I want to commend this brother. I mean, I've known him for a while, and when I asked him if he would prayerfully consider participating in a teaching role, without hesitation, he said, "Yes, I'm in." And it was so eager that it totally caught me off guard. It was such a blessing, so refreshing to my heart that he had the eagerness to serve the people of God in this way, and taking on that mantle and that responsibility. And I'm eager and excited to hear from this brother. He's a wise brother. He has a wealth of experience, a wealth of life experience, a love for Jesus, a love for his people, a love for his word. And you know what more can you hope for? So we're excited to hear from our brother Ken as he continues us in 1 John this morning. So I'm going to pass it off to you, brother.
Thank you very much. Well, I'm glad to be here. However, Satan has been working against me. I had all my sermon ready to go, and I left the first page at home. So, I am going to have to pray right now that the Lord help me to get through these first two verses so that you get the message that he wants you to hear. Lord, I just humbly come before you with gratitude and thanksgiving that I am able to sit here and do a teaching on 1 John 2-6. And I just ask that you be with me and help me to remember the important things, that your will be done and not mine, that you bring forth the words that you would like the congregation to hear and the teaching that you would like them to receive. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Let's see. So, in 1 John 2, verses 3-6, it starts off and it says, "And by this we know that we have come to know him, and if we keep his commands, or his commandments. Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked." So, in the beginning of time before creation, God predained that we would be with him. But that does not assure us of that truth if we do not follow his commands. It's following his commands in obedience that gives us the insurance that what he said in the foundation of time rings true. So, we must do what he is asking us to do to be able to have the faith to go on and to profess him as our Lord and Savior. And if we don't, then we don't really know him. And if we don't know him, then he is not going to say that he knows us. And our assurance is in the fact that he knows us, that he considers us to be one of his. In 1 John 2:5, he says, "But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected." I've got several stories that I wanted to share with you in terms of following what God has said and the outcome of that. The first one happened to me up in Canada when I was a young man. And I was going down the 401, which is the Trans-Canadian Highway. I was on the inside lane, which is the slow lane. It's the outside lane where the cars pass you whenever. And I heard a voice inside my helmet say, "Slow down and move over." God says that his people hear him. And so I did what I heard in my helmet. I slowed down and moved over into the fast lane. Now, when you're in the fast lane, you're supposed to go fast, not slow. But no sooner had I done that than on a clover leaf ahead, a truck was coming down and turning the clover leaf. Now, a clover leaf is a big thing that turns around like this and goes onto the freeway. That truck was full of sheet metal. And that sheet metal broke off its moorings and came flying across the grassy knoll onto the freeway, and it was sliding all across the freeway. If I had not done what I had heard, I would have been French fried julienned, and I would not be here talking to you right now. And so that's a positive result of listening to what God is telling you to do. The next one was when Billy Graham came to town. I had decided that I was going to go up and rededicate myself to the Lord. And in doing so, I was given the book of John to read through. At that time, I was working in the Inverness jail as a mental health nurse. And as a mental health nurse in jail, you get to go where people don't usually get to go. There's a place in jail that they put people that fail jail. It's called the hole. And so I got to go to the hole and see somebody in the hole. And before I got there, everybody was telling me that, oh, this person is a bad apple, this person has an attitude, this and that. But when I got there, what I found was a humble man that had been praying all night for somebody come and give him a message. And so while I was in there, I didn't know this at the time, but while I was in there, I told him about going to Billy Graham and getting the book of John, and that I'd not yet done my Bible reading for the day, and would he like me to share that with him? And he said, yes, he would. And then I read John 3. And you all know what's in John 3. 3:16. And so I read that to him, and he could not believe his ears that he was getting that message in the hole. And so when I went home that night, I was awakened from a sound sleep by the Spirit giving me a feeling that I had never had before. It felt so glorious, and it was because of my obedience that I had done this, that I received that. It's not something that you get all the time. I think that's the only time that I have ever had it. But I want it again. I want it again. Yes. And then the last one was on Memorial Day. We were at the beach. We were getting ready to clean up. And I heard my wife, go save him. Now, she's asking a 55-year-old, out of shape guy to go in the ocean and save somebody. Yeah, when I was 18, and you know about the Speedo thing, right? You know, well, that was a long, long time ago. So anyways, I went in there. She was convicted, and she convicted me, and I convicted my brother Joseph, and we swam out there. And by the time we got out to where the guy was and turned around and looked back, we were so far out that the people on the beach looked like little pinheads. And we reached down. I just reached down and grabbed the guy as he was going down for the third time and grabbed his arm and pulled it around. And then Joseph came up on the other side, and it was like a cross. And we were carrying him back, well, not carrying him, but, you know, pulling him back to the beach. And we were both praying, and God did a miracle on that day. 1 second, we were so far out, we could hardly see the beach. A second later, we were within shore's reach. What we found out was this fellow was down here with his church, and he had just been baptized that morning. And ever since then, we have, and Joseph and I have reconnected with that guy at different occasions and everything. But that's the way that God works. And so, I mean, there was a time in my life when I thought I did not like the word born again. And it aggravated me. But it doesn't aggravate me anymore, because I am a born-again Christian. I have a love for the Lord. And in John 2:6, it tells us, the way that leads to the cross, believers can mirror his faith, his love, his pity, his obedience, and self-sacrifice. And this pattern of life will give us great assurance that we are in him. Why did John call his readers my little children? Does anybody know? Well, it's a good thing. Yes? Yes, it's true. I'd written down an answer here, and that's part of it. It says, John is about 80 years old when he's writing this letter. That's just a few years older than me, you know? And he's writing it in a loving way that Christians are his children. He is writing to encourage us not to sin, but to sin less. He's not saying that we will not sin, but as we get older and mature as Christians, we will sin less. But if we do stumble, we have an advocate. Does anybody know what an advocate is? It's like a defense lawyer, and that defense lawyer's name is Jesus Christ. What is the purpose of John writing this book? You know, they told me to put questions in my seminars so that you guys could answer. You know, so I very diligently went through and outlined all these beautiful questions. Fortunately, I had enough insight to write the answers in case you left me cone-stalled up here with nothing. All right. John has a very clear purpose in writing this letter. His goal was to keep his audience from sinning. Yes. In Romans 6:12-14, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as instruments of righteousness. In John 1-9, people are thinking that he's giving us a license to sin, but he's not. He's encouraged us not to sin. He wants us as believers to hate sin. We've got to hate sin like Jesus hates sin. We are to be different as believers. Our lives are to be different. We are to be new creatures. We are not to follow the old ways of life or lust of the flesh anymore. So what happens if we do sin? Well, some of us could feel bad. Some of us could feel guilty. But we're not condemned. And why are we not condemned? Because we have an advocate, our lawyer, who will represent us and petition our case for justice and mercy. Even if we are guilty, our advocate will petition for justice and mercy. And through propitiation, he will appease the wrath of God and take that on for us so that we are not seen as being guilty. James 2:14. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? No. We must have deeds with our faith. Ephesians 4:1. As a prisoner of the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. We are to obey God's commandments We are to do his will. We are to be his ambassadors for him. And we are to hate sin. So John wants each churchgoer to evaluate his faith and make sure that he is giving genuine faith and not lip service. It's so easy to say we know God. But if that is a hollow statement with no weight to it, then it's not something that you can count on for your salvation. True belief in God will bring about a 180-degree turn. Change in a person's personal life, not necessarily everything immediately. I said, you know, like I'm almost as old as John, but I didn't get to where I am today real quickly. I mean, I used to belong to the Church of the Monday Night Football. And before Monday night, there's Sunday. And on Sunday, there's all sorts of football games. But guess what else is on Sunday? Church. At the same time as football games. And I would sit in church saying, how long is this going to take? I wonder what the score is. But I don't anymore. Now, you might say, oh, yeah, that's a cop-out because we've got technology. We can tape the games. You can stream them. You can get them on demand and everything. But the fact is, I enjoy being in church. I enjoy hearing about my Lord and Savior. I enjoy fellowshipping with my brothers and sisters. And at one point in my life, I was running away from them. I was isolating myself. So, are you keeping his word? Are you being a hypocrite? If you obey his word, his love will be perfect in us. What does that mean? Well, fortunately, I have another answer here. His love will change us. He first loved us, and we will love the people around us. If the love of God is in us, this will cast out many sins in our hearts. It will change how we treat other people. It is possible to force or take or fake real love for any long period of time. If God's love is in you, you will show it in your actions consistently. I doubt that if the changes that occurred in me did not occur, that Stephen and other brothers would not have asked me to come up and speak. They see the evidence through my actions, my thoughts, what I say, how I treat my family. And that's what we would like you to do. God's love is perfected in those who keep his commandments. Whoever repents can be forgiven. Whoever obeys God's commandments has repented and is saved. However, John says there are liars if we are Christians and saved and... Oh, hang on, that's confusing me. Okay, I got it. He says we are liars if we confess that we are saved, but we are acting sinfully. If we are acting sinfully, we are acting our true nature. One of the reasons that John wrote this was because of the cults that were happening at the time, the Gnostics, and they taught that sin was unimportant. But for believers, sin is important, and we must hate it because it was costly to Christ. He died for it, for us, to be able to redeem our sins. John 14:15, Jesus says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." We keep his commands because we know Jesus lives inside of me, and he died for me. In John 15:14, he says, "If you are my friends, if you do what I command you, works always follow after it." So you just can't say something. You've got to show it through the works that you do. In John 15:14, "If you are my friends," or "you are my friends if you do my commandments." James in chapter 2 says, "Faith has always been in works." In verse 24, you see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. The evidence of maturity means that you are brought to maturity at God's working maturity so that you will want to obey him. A mature love of God makes us want to ask what we can do for him. Evidence of maturing love is that it is less and less difficult for us to do what God wants. In Matthew 21 or 6:21, "For where your treasure is, your heart will be awful." The things that you love most is that you will obey the question. What is that? The things that you love most is that, never mind. I think I'll rephrase it and says, if you love Jesus, you will follow that example. That's what he wants us to do. We can know that the love of God has been implanted in our hearts by our obedience and by our growing love and maturity to want to be like him. In Hebrews 10, 22-23, "Let us draw near with a true heart and full assistance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So let us hold fast the confessions of our hope without wavering, for he who promised us is faithful." And Matthew 7:21-23, "Not everyone who says, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does his will of my Father who is in heaven." So, in conclusion, we profess of Christians is a righteous living, so that we will not sin. Even as we walk in the light, we may take missteps, but we have an advocate who is able to come to our defense. And Jesus has made an atonement for our sins. This knowledge provokes us to a love for God and is perfected as we walk as Jesus walked. There are three things that we need to keep aware of that the devil is in this world, that there's a culture that wants to absorb us. We need to be salt and light. And we need to watch out for the lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and pride of life. That is what Satan used in the Garden of Eden to get Adam and Eve. And don't forget Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 18, to put on the armor of God. Lord, thank you very much for giving me the opportunity to speak to the congregation. I thank you for giving me the ability to get through this and say this. And thank you for being our Lord and Savior and for first loving us and for putting yourself as a sacrifice to atone for our sins. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Thank you, brother. I'd just like to end a little bit on the theme we saw in this passage. Three times in the passage that Brother Ken shared with us today, it talks about us keeping his commands, keeping his word. And I suspect there may be at least one person here who hears that and it doesn't sound like good news. It sounds like you failed again. Because if you were actually keeping his commands, you wouldn't sin, right? That's kind of the voice of accusation that I think the enemy comes against us with when we hear these hard words from John. John is challenging us. It's a big word. But you know, I have lots and lots of God's word stored in my heart that I may not sin against him. And I hold that word. I keep those words imperfectly. A wrong deduction would be to turn away from the word that I've been investing in my heart just because I keep it imperfectly. As Brother Ken said, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who picks you up. What's my part? What's your part? We do what the psalmist said. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I may not sin against you. What do we do with things in the ancient world when you value them? You don't have a bank. You bury them. You hide them. You cherish them. So even in our imperfect carrying out of keeping God's commands, can we not say, I esteem your word, Lord? We can say what the psalmist says all throughout Psalm 119, I love your word more than bread. Can you say that even on your guilty day? Even though I fail, you are still righteous, O God, and I'm going to lean into you even in my guilt. Can we say that? Let it be so.
We're going to go to communion right now. The communion table is back there. Please make your way there as we sing this last song. The elements are back there, the bread and wine and juice, they're separated. But if you just want to grab those and come back to your seats, we'll close with corporate communion. The rest.
rescue for sinners, the ransom from heaven, Jesus Messiah, Lord of all.
His body the bread.
His body the bread. His blood the wine, broken and poured out, all for love. The whole earth trembled and the veil was torn. Love so amazing. Love so amazing. Jesus Messiah. Name above all names, blessed Redeemer, Emmanuel, the rescue for sinners, the ransom from heaven, Jesus Messiah. Lord of all
our hope,
all our hope is in you, all our hope is in you, all the glory to you, God, the light of the world, all our hope, all our hope. Jesus Messiah, name above all names, blessed Redeemer, Emmanuel, the rescue for sinners, the ransom from heaven. Jesus Messiah, Lord of all, Jesus Messiah, Jesus Messiah, name above all names, blessed Redeemer. For sinners, the ransom from heaven, Jesus Messiah, Lord of all, Jesus Messiah. You're the Lord of all. The Lord of all. Yes, Jesus, you're the Lord of all. Amen.
As Brother Ken exhorted us, we ought not to say we know him, to say we love him, to say we are in him without also demonstrating that with our lives, right? By living faithful lives of holy obedience. And we do that, we are called to do that because our King Jesus did it for us, right? He did not just tell us he loved us. He did not just communicate that, but he took on flesh and entered the brokenness of his world, this world, faced all the evil, all the struggle, all the suffering, all the pain, all the temptation, and lived a perfect life of obedience, and then ultimately and supremely demonstrated his great love by going all the way to the cross. It was not just words. He showed it. He proved it to us visibly, right? In a visual display of his massive mercy, his massive goodness, his massive love, Jesus went to the cross in obedience and laid down his life to purchase us, to win us, to make us his own. The cost was his life to prove that love beyond any shadow of doubt. If you ever doubt the love of God for you, remember the cross. There can be no debate, no question, no argument that can stand against the proof of that love that Jesus gave us in his body on the cross, bearing sin, purchasing our freedom, purchasing our life, purchasing our resurrection, purchasing our blessing, our hope, our future, our inheritance, eternal life, and all his promises, securing them, paying for them, purchasing them. He is the great amen to every one of God's promises, and it was all at the cross, the linchpin, the climax of all of history. And that's what we remember every week when we take these symbols, this visual reminder of how much God loves us, not just in word, but in deed. So let's remember the great love of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Let's celebrate it. As we pray, let's praise God for it. So God, thank you so much for demonstrating your great love for us while we were sinners, while we were dead, while we had no hope, while we were not seeking you, we were not crying out to you, we were not following you. Lord, you came, you pursued, you took the initiative, you went all the way from heaven to earth, to the cross, and back again, proving your love, securing us, giving us a rock-solid future hope that can never perish, spoil, or fade, that can never be lost, that is ours because you went the distance for us. So we praise and thank you for all that this means to us, the hope that it gives us, the firm foundation it gives us, the evidence, the visual display of your gospel, your priceless gift, the infinite Son of God, slain for sinners. We praise and thank you for this in the strong and mighty name of Jesus. Amen. So, I'm sure if you have eyes, you've noticed the miracle that has taken place in this building in this last week. Hope you like it. And the individuals that are primarily or responsible for this really didn't want me to say anything, but I feel compelled, and I'm going to give you the biblical foundation for that. Paul says in Romans 13:7, render to all what is due them. Tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. And Solomon says, right, in the book of Proverbs, one of my favorite verses, do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to act. And it is in my power to act. And that's what I'm going to do in this moment. Honor is really due to Uncle Mike and Aunt Cheryl. I mean, you guys are awesome. I really wish you all could have been here to see the love on display. This was a labor of love this week, and I mean a lot of labor was done, and a lot of love was displayed, because these Uncle Mike and Aunt Cheryl, they love King Jesus, and they love you all. And if there was any doubt in your mind, let it be erased from here forward, because there could be no doubt. I mean, they worked tirelessly starting Monday morning all the way through to like 10 o'clock on Friday to get all this done, their expertise, their love, their service. So I just want to honor them. They were incredible, and this would not have happened without them. So thank you, Uncle Mike and Aunt Cheryl. Also, this thank you, Steve, for coming and helping. Thank you, sound guys, Steve and Greg and McAdam, for helping put this thing back together last night. And also just want to thank my kids, because they actually worked quite a bit this week, too. Especially my younger ones, Isabel, Andrew, and Malachi. They were here busting their butts, too. So thank you, kids. I love you guys. So with that, we're going to, is Andrew going to pray for their shared meal? You up for that, buddy? Okay, he's going to. Oh, yeah. One thing before that. Thank you for reminding me. Were there any birthdays this last week that we can honor and acknowledge and celebrate together as family? All quiet. Okay. Is there, I see, Poppy? When was that? Oh, Max's was the 10th, you said? Okay, we missed you, Max, so. But not, we're going to make up for that now, Max and Poppy. So let's celebrate Max and Poppy right now. We're just singing happy birthday to them. And the last line, we celebrate you, because that's the whole point of singing happy birthday, is to celebrate the gift of God in each other as family. So. Celebrate you, yeah. You guys are on it, even when I'm not. All right, Andrew, you got a mic back there? Andrew's gonna bless the shared meal, and then we'll close with the doxology.
Dear Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for this time that we get to fellowship together. Thank you for this time that we get to worship. Thank you for all the work that we got done this week. Thank you for everybody coming here today. And just thank you for the time that we get to have together. Thank you for Mr. Ken giving us the word of God. Just thank you for everything. Amen.
Blessings flow.
Please stay for a shared meal if you can. It's a huge part of our worship, a huge part of our community, is our love feast after the service. Also, please take the chance to thank Uncle Mike and Aunt Cheryl personally. I'm going to ask that, so please do that. And then finally, parents, please watch your kids. The kids have just been kind of all over in recent weeks, kind of unsupervised, so make sure. 7 and up are okay. If they're 6 and below, they need to be supervised. And also, we really want to keep the pool area off limits unless it's a pool week, and also this kind of pond landscaping area. So please, parents, let's make sure our kids are safe and having a good time. So with that, bless you. You're dismissed.